Amen. Well, you didn't expect me to be here. I didn't expect me to be here, but we're here. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. But anyway, I want to thank your pastor. He gave me a wee call the other night, and then he texted me on Friday. And so I said, sure, if we can help the critter out, we'll help him out. And sure, we'll see how we get on. But anyway, if you've got your Bible, we're reading together from 2 Kings and 2. It's really, what I have simply entitled this little message is Two Men on a Journey. And while you're looking that up, the reality is that every one of us, no matter who we are along the way, we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. And some of us have started our journey with God. There's a wee booklet we used to use as very much an evangelistic tool to try and use it as a means for helping people to come to a little, not helping them to come to saving faith, but help them, a little director, form of direction to point them, little steps that they may come to that place of trusting Christ. And that wee booklet was called Journey into Life. Some of you have begun that journey into life. Some of you have not yet begun that journey. Some of you are yet to start the journey. Some of you have been on the journey of life a long time, but still haven't started the journey to life. As I mean by that is that some of you are now older at stage. You know, we have the Blue Badge Brigade in the back two rows. You know who they are, don't you? You two back rowers. And some of you now are a little older than the younger generation, but some of you still have not yet come to begin the journey of life and the journey to true life. And so it's our prayer this morning, and not just this morning, but it is the prayer even of the church here that you may come to know Christ Jesus as your Savior. These two men are on a journey. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 2. Came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they too went down to Bethel. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy head, away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken away from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And we'll end our reading there this morning. And we know that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I was lying, to honestly, I woke up today thinking my job is to put the beef on in the morning, so I usually stick it on. But not every morning, just on a Sunday morning. And it gets it on good time. But anyway, I rose this morning. It was old time. It was 6 o'clock. But new time, it was 7. And anyway, I've really struggled. You know, sometimes you sort of venture back to bed again and just think, I'll go and have an hour, half an hour, or an hour, 10 minutes. And then 10 minutes become 15 minutes. And then I'll just have another 10 minutes. And then 25 minutes go. And then I'll just have another 10 minutes. And this sort of thing on the phone, and it just goes repeats for every 9 minutes, it keeps bleeping. Well, I can't tell you many bleeps it bleeped this morning, but I'm just telling you. But during all that there, and I must admit, during in between the bleeping, I wasn't affected. I was sort of dozing off and on. But I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking even about these two men on the journey. I think of this man, Elijah. first of all, I'm going to give you a wee outline, a bit of an introduction, just to try and set the scene a wee bit. Not so much about this, but just about generally about individuals that God has called to his work and to serve. Notice these men, first of all, there has to be a sense of availability for them, whereby each one of these men, whether it was Elijah, or whether it was Elisha, or whether it was Abraham, or whether it was Peter, or whether it was Paul, or whether it was on through the journey of life, there has to be a sense of availability. It all boils down to this fact whereby God has called specific individuals for specific roles in life. God has called you to have a specific role in life. God has called me to a specific role in life. But God doesn't call us all in the same direction. But the reality is that God calls us, and all he asks from us is our sense of availability, not looking out for abilities. We all know as we apply for certain jobs, there's no good in applying for a joiner if you're a butcher, and there's no good in applying to be a butcher if you're a mechanic. You know, that type of way. You've got to make sure you have the right skill set for the right jobs. But what I'm saying to you is here that primarily here's a sense of availability, whereby Elijah was available for God to use him. It really goes back, if you move into the book of Isaiah, you remember how that the call of God came to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and you know what it said, and whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, the calling that Isaiah had in his life was no easy calling, because God was calling Elijah to go and preach a message to people that wouldn't listen. God was calling Elijah to go and preach Isaiah to preach a message that people wouldn't take any heed to. And sometimes, you know, with this sense whereby, well, you know, if we've God's man and God's place and God's time, surely God is going to work. Well, God was still working through Isaiah, even though people's hearts were getting harder toward God's word, because he was undoubtedly in that place where he was available for God to use. But sometimes, you know, there are people that God has called to tasks to minister in his word, and sometimes it's excessively hard work whereby they maybe don't necessarily see fruit right away. I remember a dear brother in the Lord, he's now gone to be with Christ. He lived in a place called Leyburn. His name was Billy Wright. Billy. And Billy worked for the Faith Mission. And for some of you who follow the ranks of the Faith Mission will have known Billy, or maybe have heard of him. Well, his first wife had passed away. But I remember him standing in Leicester one day at a day of prayer. And I can remember Billy, it was as tender, his heart was as tender as a fresh orange when you squeeze it. The way the juice just runs out of it. Well, Billy's heart was so tender. And as he would stand there, the tears would trip him. As he said, he's labored for 12 years in Leyburn and still hasn't seen one soul come into Christ. And was available and was faithful. But yet, sadly, for some unknown reason, God just seemed to that whole area whereby as he would preach, there would be very little, no response. Remember the following Sunday, he would go back and there was a wee thing what they called the PN in Faith Mission circles, and you only got it if you're a worker. And in that PN the following Sunday was Billy Wright would write to rejoice, first soul come to Christ today after 12 years. Maybe you're laboring somewhere where God has called you, and it seems to be that it's just been hard going all the time. But you've made yourself available to God, but it just seems as if you're not making much progress. Well, I want to encourage your heart this morning. If you're in God's place and you're God's person, in God's time, he'll work through you for his glory. Let me say to you a second, not just is there availability, but I'll see here there has to be stickability. Because when really what God calls us to, you've got to stick at it. Even though at times there might be a wee bit of opposition, and let's be honest, if you don't know anything, if you don't know a whole lot about Christian work, if you ever have the opportunity, the privilege of the Lord calling into Christian work, you'll soon realize that you'll need a bit of stickability. And the reason why you need a wee bit of stickability is because there'd always be opposition. And sometimes the opposition comes from the most unexpected sources. In fact, the sources you think that they shouldn't be coming from is the exact sources where they come from. It's like going to the well for fresh water and finding mucky water in it. You're saying, that can't be so, because out of this well there ought to be fresh water. So why is there mucky water? And so it is the exact same here. You'll find there's this young man Elisha, as he's following after this man Elijah, what you find with this man is here, there are these prophets, and what they're saying is, do you not know that your master is going to be taken away from your head today? Sure, you more or less, you stay with us, and you let your master go on. And he says, I'm not going to leave my master. And so what you find is this man realized the importance of stickability to what God has called him to. To what God has called him to. Some of us need that sense of stickability. And that stick, how do you explain stickability? It's simple. It's like a sticker. You know the way you buy, I bought the I was going to say I bought the wife a car. I didn't buy her one. I bought my niece a wee birthday car, $1 a week. And, well, the wife bought the niece a wee birthday. And we went to tick. You know the way they put these old daft old stickers right in the front of it? 99, well, it was only 99p, but... well, there's no point in throwing money away. Sure, there's not, like... Well, the card, they're going to look at it. Anyway, it's not what's in the card. It's what's in, for my niece, it's only what's inside the card that matters. Hopefully something that falls out, a bit of paper. But no, she's not that bad. But anyway, we're peeling off the old 99p sticker. And you know, they stick it in the daftest old places. And next thing, the old thing had only half come off and half the card came off as well. And I said, I'm not throwing away any. I'll take that card back and get it replaced. It's only 99p. Back to the wee guy, she says, my dear, this is no good. I says, I can't give the card out to this. So she gave me a replacement. But before she gave it to me, she took the wee sticker off. See, folks, what I'm saying to you is, stickability is that same sense whereby we're to be stuck to that which God has called us to. Right? Your pastor shouldn't need to tell you good people who know and love the Lord on a Tuesday night, if there's a wee Bible study here to help you and encourage you, he shouldn't need to have to plead with you to tell you to come to learn more of God's word. Shouldn't need to have to do that, good people. He shouldn't even have to. Our brother Billy, and I, don't you think by any means I'm here. I'm not here to give you, dear people, a bit of a scold. That's not what I'm here. I want to encourage your hearts. I'm just saying, good folks, we had a wee pastor in Tobermore. He's no longer with us anymore because he's retired. But he used to plead with our folk on a Wednesday night, saying, the prayer meeting is on Wednesday night. We'd love to see you out there. And plead the next Wednesday night. Go, you met or Sunday, you'll be out on Wednesday night, come out. And just didn't seem to move people. We shouldn't need to even be called, you know, I mean, members now. Members, it's your right. Is that the way? Where's Billy at? What way did you put that, Billy? Members should be what? Now you've spotted you on the spot, haven't you? Well, anyway, you know, where the Lord's table is concerned, you should, just because you're a member, you shouldn't be told you need to be at the Lord's table. We should want to be at the Lord's table. You know, folks, you're here to remember him. But there's a sense whereby this is the place where God has called you now. He hasn't called you across the road or down the street or 3 mile up there. If this is a place where you believe God wants you, there ought to be a sense of stickability to God's work here. Whereby through thick and thin, through even sometimes opposition, we're going to stick with the work here and we're going to see God through. Let me say to you thirdly, now this is just a wee bit of an introduction, so I haven't even got anywhere near, but we'll see. Let me say to you thirdly, there's got to be endurability. Not just availability, not just stickability, but got to be endurability. What do you learn about a man called Elijah? This man in chapter, the first man you come across, he's now virtually at the latter stage of life. He's just about to be taken into heaven. Life was not easy for him. Can I say to you, if you, some of you young converts or some of you folks who have been longer on the road, can I say something to you? Life was not always easy. Life has many ups and downs. And sometimes it might have its ups, but often it has many more downs. You read that in the book of life of Elijah. If you go back to 1 Kings, I think it's 18, 1 Kings 19, you'll see Elijah at a peak, at the top of the height, whereby he's there in Mount Carmel. There he's standing with Israel. There he's standing with 450 prophets of Baal. There he's standing with 400 also false prophets. And there he seems to be just standing his own, because he wants to prove just how great his God is. You know the story as well as I do. He's the one who prays. He says to the false prophets, you pray to your God, I'll pray to mine. Who's ever God answered by fire, that's the God to whom we'll serve. And so we see him at the very peak of his, you could say at the very peak of his ministry. It's not long before the peak turns to a valley. And can I say something, good people? You can ride in peaks, but you can't stay in peaks. Often lessons are most learned not on the peaks, but in the valleys. And so it was for this man Elijah, because this man Elijah would experience discouragement. He was not only discouraged, but he was also this sense whereby he was disheartened in God's work, because he said, Lord, there's nowhere else but me here. But there I said, as well as we've mentioned in the past, he was depressed, and he was still a child of God, and he had much to be thankful for, but yet he got to this place whereby he says, Lord, I just can't take it anymore. Two men on a journey. What do you see with these two men? We see, first of all, Elijah, as I already intimated, he's in the latter stage of life. So I see that even though you might be old, God still has a purpose for your life. I was in a mission, we did a Bible week in Tobermore recently, and there was a man who came to speak, and he made reference to this old missionary. He says, this old missionary stood at church one Sunday morning. He says, you might be in church today, and you might have no hair, you might have grey hair, and you might have somebody else's hair. That's what he said to me. And he says, whatever the state might be, God still has a purpose for your life. And I'm going to say to you this morning, here I find here, where this man Elijah is concerned, he's now at the latter stages of the journey, and yet he's still willing to be obedient to God to the very end. He's this sense of stickability, he's this sense of endurability, whereby he's going to endure on to the end. And so he's not going to give up heart, he's not going to lose heart. Even though others around him, whatever others might be doing, he still believes God has a purpose for his life. Let me say to you a second, you see this man Elisha, he's only starting out in the journey. Maybe some of you are virtually just starting out in the journey. You can look around church and you can see somebody who has been a Christian far longer than you've been. It seems that they are more spiritual than you are. And you'd say, well, you feel very inadequate around them. Can I say something to you? If you're in Christ, nothing changes your position, which is in Christ Jesus, because the Bible says we're adopted into the beloved and so forth. But I find here this young man, there's a sense whereby as he's young, there's enthusiasm, there's fire in his belly, and there's this sense of zeal in his life. And wherever his master goes, he's going. Wherever his master leads, he's following. But he ain't leaving his master. And I thought I'd be honest with you and say to you folks, I come to realize that it's so easy to lose the fire. It's so easy to lose the enthusiasm. It's so easy to lose the zeal. Maybe you come to church today in Abbott's Cross and there was a time you look back and you say, oh, there was previous generations or previous time in my life whenever I was more enthusiastic toward the things of God, more zealous. Let's be honest. There's maybe times in our lives when we love to read His Word more than we do so today. When there wouldn't have been a day went by when we wouldn't have took this book and we wouldn't have opened it and devoured it, and there had been a real hunger and appetite, but Saturday it's just not the case. Well, I want to say to you today, if that is the story, thank God there's a place where you can come back to, and it's that place called Calvary, and that place whereby you can come and not only do you find restoration, but you can have your joy restored, just like David did in Psalm 51. These men are on a journey, and they go from place to place. And I want to just—I'm going to do my best to try and be finished in time because I really overstepped the mark on Tuesday night past, and I didn't do it in two nights in a row or two times in a row. It's been a while since I've been here. I'm thinking that maybe the last time I was here went on too long. Is that right, Vicar? But then they tell me he goes on too long, so I'm only going with people telling me, like, so that's all right, like, so I'm only joking you, brother, I'm only joking you. These places, men are on a journey, and they begin at a place called, as you know, a place called Gilgal. Now, this is not complicated stuff, and you might have heard preachers on this before, but I'm going to say to you first, it simply represents a place of rolling. Now, according to my Bible, folks, I realize that the Scripture teaches me, and as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And so whenever there was a writer called John Bunyan writes this book, he says these words. John Bunyan writes about a man called Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim begins this journey, and he's heading toward what's called the Celestial City. Now, put up your hand if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, there you go. More people maybe read Pilgrim's Progress than the book of Habakkuk. But Pilgrim's Progress, they reckon, is the second greatest piece of English literature that has ever been written. So they say now. Now, I haven't literally read it, but I have listened to it, because I'm a poor reader. So I put it in the car and stick it in. It was a tape or a CD. You know what a tape is? Not a thing you measure with now. Not a thing you measure with. Some of you young people haven't a clue what a tape is. Sure you haven't. Not a bit of you. No. A bit of tape you stick around a bit of present there, wrapping up a bit of parcel tape. But it's not partially, but it's just music come on this thing. You put it in this wee cassette. Well, anyway, setting that all aside, I put this thing in the car and I listened to the whole thing. And so Pilgrim's heading toward a place called Celestial City, but along the journey he gets bowed down because a load of sin in his back. And he gets so heavy with this load of sin, he finds himself that he's so buckled over, the burden, the guilt, the shame of his sin buries him down low. And then eventually when he gets to a place called, which we know is a place called Calvary, we're told that this load that was upon his back, the straps are cut free and the burden rolls down the hill. It's a picture of rolling. It's like you could say this place, Gilgal, is a picture of type of Calvary, place where this is where these men begin. Can I say something to you? If you want to begin this journey with God, this journey to life, this is the place you need to begin. You can't begin in any other place. You've got to begin at a place called Calvary, a place where your sins, though they are scarlet, they can be as white as snow, though they be as crimson, they can be as wool. You can be forgiven at this place. And thank God this morning you can begin on this journey of life. And it doesn't matter your age now. Some of you might have left it too long. Some of you might have left it too late. But our prayer is you haven't left it too long, and our prayer is that you haven't left it too late. Because if you have left it too late and you left it too long, sadly the Spirit of God will have ceased to strive with you. The gospel will make no more effect in your heart. But this is the place now to your soul. If you know that you're not saved, you know you're not born again, it's the place that you must begin. These men, not only on this journey, will make their way from Gilgal and make their way to a place which the Bible calls a place called Bethel. Bethel is simple, an Old Testament word for a name of God. Just the same way in Genesis 22, you have a place called Jehovah Jireh. It's an Old Testament name for God called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is our provider. So this place, Bethel, is, if you take this word Bethel in Old Testament, it simply means, Beth means house, and El means God. So what you have is you put the both things together, you have the house of God. Some of you maybe have your homes you live in, you call it Bethel. Often people call it Bethel by the wayside. Well, simply what it means is the house of God. And the house of God is representative of a number of things. It's representative of friendship, because I've come into this house of God, I can have friendship with the Father. And the reason why I have friendship with the Father is because of a relationship with the Son. Now, this is like stages on the journey, folks. So whenever I come to know forgiveness, I am brought into friendship and I am brought into fellowship. So I find that because of my forgiveness with Christ, I now have fellowship with the Father. And the reason why I have fellowship with the Father is because I've been made a friend of the Son. And because I'm a friend of the Son, folks, that means that I have found forgiveness for my sins. But forgiveness, let me say something, good people, is both vertical and horizontal. See, it's very easy to me whenever I say it's very easy. It's not that it's easy for us, but in many ways God has made it easy for us to come, even as the children of God, to come and acknowledge our sin. This is what he says in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't mean that disrespectfully when I say he's made it easy for us, but what he's saying is, look, here, this is an opportunity for us. You know what he says in, is it 1 John 2, 1 John 3? My little children, these things I write unto you, you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. So as the people of God, thank God, God has made it, through Christ Jesus, easy for us to find forgiveness with the Father. And that forgiveness with the Father is because of the Son. But oh, good people, it's so much different, hey. It's so much different when concerning forgiveness with other people. Because forgiveness is two ways. You know, I can come to church. Can I tell you, dear people, I can come to church, a church that I call my church, and sit beside people that I call my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet, sadly, dear people, I can find myself in a place whereby I can be harboring a grudge, or I can be harboring some sort of a bitterness or some sort of a gripe against that so-called brother or sister in the Lord. Dare I say it? Or dare I even think it? Could it be possible in Abbott's Cross this morning that although you have been forgiven vertically, you have still struggling, or maybe you're adamant you ain't going to forgive horizontally? Because why? Because I'm right, Lord, and they're wrong. And because I'm right and they're wrong, unless they come to me, I ain't forgiving them. You know, I went to Moneymore Primary. I didn't learn a whole pile But the best wee teacher I had was Mrs. Martin. She was a queer good teacher. I had her in P6. She lived just on the outskirts of Moneymore. We're now the Delriata. If you've ever driven through Moneymore, it's not a big place. It was a lot bigger now whenever it was whenever I grew up. But where the Delriata is now, that's where Mrs. Martin's home was. Oh, she was a good woman. She was a good teacher. And the reason why she's a good teacher, because she motivated you to learn. Like, for example, if you did really well on the thing, she put a wee mark, she could mark it, and she had like a wee packet of sweets or a block of rubbers or some pencils, and she'd say to you, "Now, whoever gets top marks, this is your reward today." A few days I got top marks. Now, don't be thinking anything flashy. It wasn't that complicated, to be truthfully honest with you. It's just a pile of boys in school with me had no even less interest than I had in learning, so that was why I got first on that one. But anyway, she motivated us to learn. Say that to you this morning for the simple reason is the fact that, you know, I mean, even I find here today, there's a motivation God gives us for forgiving our brothers and sisters. You know what it is? It's called unity. And where we cease to forgive, what we cause is we cause ripples of disunity among the fellowship. Now, ripples in its early stages don't do a whole pile. But you see, whenever ripples in the ocean get out of control, they become massive waves that bring destruction along the journey. And could it be, dare I say it this morning, that if you come to Abbott's Cross Day with an unforgiving spirit in your life and in your heart, you might have started a little ripple in your attitude in this fellowship. Now, today you might not notice it, and tomorrow you might not notice it. But once that starts getting out of control, and that old bitterness starts welling up within and whereby you are adamant saying, "Well, I'm right, Lord, I'm right." That can get out of control and cause a whole lot of problems. Whenever I, at that school in Moneymore, we learned a wee thing which is called, some call the disciples' prayer, some call the Lord's prayer, and this is how it goes. You know it because you likely learned it as a child. I don't know whether to learn it today in school, but this is how it goes. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's a different kettle of fish altogether, good folk. See, I'll be honest and say, I don't necessarily find it easy when somebody stands on my toes. Well, I might forgive him. I might stand on them once and I'll look over him and think to myself, well, he's just sticking his neck out here. You know, he's just trying to be Jekyll lad. But you see, if he comes back and he stands on him 3 and 4 and 5 times, now that's a different story. But the Bible asks me, how often am I to forgive my brother? How often am I to forgive him? What is it? 99 times 9, or what is it? There you go. I got to keep forgiving him. I know it doesn't mean I let him walk over me. Might have to just say, now, sir, now you're coming near the edge now, and I want you just to know that I'm trying to be as gracious, but I've got to forgive him. Because if I don't forgive him, there's little ripples starting. And little ripples become big waves, and big waves cause destruction. So from these places, this man went, and from Gilgal, that's forgiveness, into a place called Bethel, which is fellowship. And then I'm going to say they go to a place called Jericho. And the Jericho is very significant. It's significant for a number of places. It's significant because, very simply, folks, it's represented in different ways. It's represented as some call it the place of fragrance, some call it the city where the city of palm trees, and others call it the place that he overcame. And that's simply how I'm just going to describe it to you, because this was a massive city that they could not overcome on their own. These cities were wide enough that you could ride a chariot around them, plus also there's a house on the top of these walls. These are massive walls. Humanly impossible for us to overcome. Can I say something to you? Whenever you join this holy band and on to holy glory go, you're not only are you forgiven, and not only in fellowship, but you'll soon realize you're in a fight. Because this is what this was. This was, for Joshua, this was going to be a great fight, and he couldn't fight it on his own. He couldn't overcome Jericho on his own. He had to learn the lesson that God must fight for him. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to fight against the flesh every day. Undoubtedly, we do. And some of us maybe struggle in that fight. There's days we say, Lord, tomorrow is going to be different. Tomorrow is going to be different. Tomorrow, Lord, is going to be different. And sadly, tomorrow maybe ends up in worse than the day before was. But this was this massive city, and I'm telling you, folks, the only way they were ever going to overcome this city, whenever they realized it was only God and God alone that could give them the victory. What does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians? Thanks be unto God that give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. From there, they go to a place called Jordan. The Jordan is represented. Remember, there was a wee hymn writer, he said these words, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. What he was speaking about was this sense, whenever we come to this day of physical death, when we're translated into the presence of God. Well, I don't believe this Jordan represents a physical death, but I do believe it represents death. I believe it represents a dying to self. It's like the day in George Mueller's life. George Mueller, as many of you know and are aware of, was a very mighty man of God. George Mueller said some very unique things in his life. He did some tremendous things in life, but yet he did them all through the help and the aid of the Spirit of God. George Mueller said these things. He says, the faith that I have is no special gift from God. He said, it's the same faith that any child of God can have. Do you ever, any, put up your hand if you've ever read the book on George Mueller, anybody read about George Mueller? There you go, some of you have. So young people, I want to encourage you. You, and some of you folk are not so young. You read the life of George Mueller. Your heart will be stirred whenever you see the acts of faith that George Mueller did. He opened this orphanage and he started feeding children. They started, you know, keeping them and looking after them. One morning they're sitting down for breakfast and they don't have any bread. And they've no means to pay for the bread. And George Mueller goes to prayer and he just simply says, Lord, this is what we need. During the night, God wakened a baker during the night to bake bread just for the orphanages. Nobody had told the baker. George Mueller had only talked to God about it, and God exercised this man to make the bread, and he lands at the exact time whenever they need it. Another occasion, they have no milk to give the children to drink, and the old milk cart, it broke down outside the very door of the orphanage. And so the man says, here, Mr. Mueller, you may take the milk because it's only going to be destroyed. George Mueller says, the faith that I have is no special gift from God. Can I say something, good people, today? I find here very simply, whenever I'm thinking about these great truths, here I see whenever this man called, they were got to this place called the Jordan, and they got to Jericho, got to this place, Jordan. Mueller said in his life, there was a day in my life when I died to George Mueller, when it was no longer about me, but it was all about him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning now and say to you, you know what's often the greatest problem in my life? It all boils around three people. And these three people have been my biggest struggle. And it just happens to be these three people come to church with me this morning and in this very congregation. I'm going to tell you who they are. And they're called I, myself, and me. And these are the three people I battle with on a daily basis. Daily basis. And if Gilgal means forgiveness, or representative forgiveness, should I say, and Bethel means fellowship, and Jericho means that I'm in a fight. Jordan, I believe, means that we are to forsake ourselves and deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and follow him. Now, notice the line as it goes. You'll not be long a Christian when you realize there are things in your life that you can't overcome. And I'm standing here before you, and I ain't going to stand here and say to you that I'm some sort of a glorious, growing saint, because I'm struggling every day. I'm not painting some picture here now. Don't dare to even think of, well, that fella, he's some fella. Don't, you're deceived now. You're very deceived. I'm just a very ordinary person with some very, just like you have, some ordinary gifts and talents and abilities, but yet have some big battles in my life. Just like you have. Just like you have. And the only way we're going to overcome them is by realizing it's God that gives the victory. And it's whereby I need to come to this self of forsaking self and living for him. What did Paul say in Galatians? Paul says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Now, that's easy to say that. But I'm really crucified. Whenever a person's crucified, they're nailed to a cross. There's only one way they're looking. And they ain't looking backward. They're looking forward. And that's the way you and I are to be looking. We're to be looking forward. We're looking forward for that blessed hope of the Savior's appearing, which we believe is called the rapture of the church, whereby Christ himself shall come and take the bride to be with himself. But folks, until that day, Paul would say these words. Paul says, the good that I would do, that are things I don't want to do. And those things I don't want to do, those things I end up doing. He says, who can deliver me from this body of the flesh? And then he'd go on to say, thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to you this morning, good people, here on this journey, can I say, as we just draw this wee thought to close, you have Gilgal, you have Bethel, you have Jericho, you have Jordan, and then these men get to this place, and Elijah says to Elisha, the young man, what do you want me to do for you? Well, what is it you really want me to do? Now, I don't know about you good folks, but so I'm following this man of God, and I have watched him as he's done his miracles. This man he's followed, this boy he's called down fire out of heaven. Now, I have been in the company of many, many godly people. Some of those, the most godliest people I have met, have never stood behind a pulpit and have never preached a sermon, but they've been the most godliest people I've ever met. Well, I think, what does this man want? He says, you ask what you want. Lady says to Elisha, what do you want me to do? So he knows that this man Elijah has been called down fire. He's done great exploits for God. He says, what do you want? He says, Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. So there's many different translations about this, what this means. And I don't want to become, I ain't coming here to try and be controversial and those things. But I'm just going to try and relate to you how I understand it. Well, how I see it now, just in my very ordinary way of looking at it, I see this. As Elisha has followed this man, Elijah, he has seen a man that's close to the heart of God. He has seen a man who is God-like. And in return, I'm convinced the reason why this man, whenever Elijah says, what do you want me to do? He says, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I'm convinced what he has seen in the old man, he wants to experience in his young life. Godlikeness. Godlikeness. A few years ago, or not last year, sorry, I was doing a wee man, a wee stall at the Faith Mission, or sorry, at the Bangor Worldwide, and there's this fella, and he always comes and chat. I meant to be, don't tell my council members, but I meant to be manning my stall, but sometimes I have to prop up the platform in case it falls down my shoulder. So while him and me just stand and we talk, and this fella, he's from down with Newton Arge, he loves a good yarn. He's an old farmer. He sells a lot of old machinery and sells a lot of meal. And so him and me banter a bit, and we chat a bit and talk away. And he say, you know, there's an old fella died down by the Arch Peninsula. And he says, whenever the minister buried him, he says, you know what I'm going to say to you? He says, today, if you ever met Jesus in a boiler suit, you met him the day you met this man. He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't stand in front of the church.
He just was involved in his everyday activities on the farm. But if you ever met Jesus in a boiler suit, you met him the day you met this man. Godlikeness in everyday living. You know, I was thinking about that and I thought of the old hymn writer. And the old hymn writer that penned those words. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly, I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy beauty and likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy fullness, come in thy sweetness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. What Elisha saw in Elijah was God-likeness. Let me ask you a wee question today. What do men and women see in you? Is it selfishness? Is it carnalness? Is it ungodliness? Or is it Christ-likeness? You say, Nigel, how can I be Christ-like? Paul would tell us in Galatians these beautiful words, Galatians 2. But the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits now, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's all, the foundation is all built upon one factor, love. And that love is not a selfish love, but it's a selfless love. It's what the theologians will call agape love, whereby it's unconditional. That's the love that he has for me. Despite who I am, he, despite who you are, he has loved us unconditionally. And that's the type of love we need in our hearts, good people. For the fellowship, for the family, and for those outside this house of God that are forsaken. We need this love. And when we have this, I'm convinced when we have this love and these marks of the Spirit in our lives, there will be a God-likeness about us. That when others see us, that men will not be attracted to me, but men will be attracted to him through me. Right? This light bulbs, or these light bulbs all produce light, but none of us stand and stare at the bulb. We admire what the light produces. Right? We admire what the light produces. The bulb produces light. When Christ does his work on me, it's not that men might glory in man. Oh, he's brilliant. He's fun. I'll tell you a wee quick story, and look, there's the time gone. But anyway, there were two preachers on one Sunday preached in the same pulpit, one in the morning and one in the evening. And someone was over to hear some of the congregation after the morning meeting and after the morning preacher. And after the morning preacher, the people came out and said, he is fantastic. Boys, wouldn't it be great to have him as our minister, our pastor? He's a great orator, great speaker. You know what I mean? He's just fantastic. Brilliant. So people went home and had their lunch and came back in the evening and someone wants to hear the congregation after the evening speaker. Haven't we a great Savior? Isn't it amazing to be saved? What he did for us in dying on the cross. How he bore ours. Isn't it just great to know Christ? And someone commented, one preacher, it got people's attention, but he focused it on him. Another preacher got their attention, but they focused it on the Lord. Your life, my life, focuses people's attention on one of two things, shall I say, or it can be one of two things, on us or on him, the Savior. Now, I know what I want my life to focus on, but sadly, I stumble many times, and I fall many times. But I'm glad today to know that I have a Father who has a Son who is merciful and gracious and ready to forgive and ready to pardon when we acknowledge and we confess our sin. Hey, what do you want me to do for you? He says, a double portion. I want to have that God-like spirit in my life. What do you want out of life, folks? What do you want? Because if we had that spirit of Christ, now I'm just going to say this as a finish, you shouldn't really need to be encouraged to come to activities in the church that are for your spiritual well-being. You shouldn't need to be have to even be encouraged. And I know, folks, I know life is busy. I know life is busy. But some of us have just got to take a wee look at our priorities and say, what's really life? What's really important to me and for my spiritual well-being? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Lord, we ask you to bless this congregation today, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to let your word speak into our lives. And there's areas, Lord, we know that we're struggling with and we're battling with. We're not by any means, Lord, claiming that we are spiritual giants. We long, Father, that our lives will be marked with humility. And we long that they'll be filled with this agape love. Our prayer is this morning, Lord, as we leave this place, that, Lord, our attention will not be even on men, but our attention will be on the Master, Jesus himself, and that we will have a greater desire to be like him. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand as we sing our closing hymn together. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. Let's stand as we make this our closing hymn. Then a wee word of prayer, and then we'll be dispersed. Thank you. It is with gratefulness we say to you today that you are indeed that faithful one. And we leave this house of God rejoicing not in ourselves, but we're rejoicing in you. In the fact that even today, even in spite of us, you remain faithful in all things. So Lord, we pray you'll part us with your blessing. And especially our mothers on this day, may they be know a very special blessing on their lives. And we also ask today, Lord, even for this evening, for our sister who comes to share, may you be pleased to touch her and use her in a mighty way for the glory of your precious name in this very place. We ask it in your name's sake. Amen. God bless you, dear people.